trumpets. Anybody remember what the trumpets were, the first four trumpets? The judgments? Can anybody remember? What were the first four trumpets mentioned in chapter 8 last week? Oh, weren't you here? I thought you led last week. Oh, right, okay. Okay. Right. The first four trumpets of chapter 8, can you remember them briefly? Anybody remember them? Everybody's looking on their devices or their Bibles. Hallelujah. I think it's good just to recap over each chapter as we go on, because there are going to be some weeks where we go on to different stuff and then come back to the book of Revelation. Remember, the seal was broken. Hallelujah. Have you found the four trumpets yet, Mark? Yeah, there you go. And if you remember, it was all the elements were being judged. Judgment was being poured out on all the elements. Remember, the grass was being burnt up, the waters were being dried up, and then the heavens were being shaken. Well, in chapter 9 this week, which is what we're going to do, the judgment turns from the elements being touched and creation to mankind. And the judgment starts to be poured out upon the earth. Hallelujah. So in verse 1, it says this. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet. So we've had four, we're going on to the fifth one. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. This is what John saw. He said, I saw a star fall from heaven to earth. I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Okay? So what I'm going to do is just a little bit of expository preaching on each of the verses. Not on each one, because we just wouldn't have time, but just picking out certain things. So it reads, I'll read it again. Chapter 9, verse 1. We've had four trumpet judgments. These are all coming on the earth as the wrath of God is poured out. Make sure that you're right with God before this happens. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now then, who is the star that John's talking about? Yeah? Good on you. Good on you. You've spoiled my surprise now. Spoiler alert. So we have to ask, who is a star? Now, we know it's not a real star, shooting star, because the book refers to the star as a he. So when have you ever called a star a he or a she? So, and if we remember back to chapter 1, that it says the seven archangels were as stars before the throne. Okay, so angels are often referred to as stars. Okay? So it says this star was hurled, was fallen. It had already fallen. He didn't see falling, but he said it was fallen. The star was fallen. If you read verse 1 of chapter 9 on your phones, or if you got your Bible with you, it says, and I saw a star fallen. Now, I had a big quandary with this, because in Koine Greek, this word pisto, which is a Greek word, can be used to either fallen or descend. So there's a theological debate among scholars. Well, who is this angel? Is it the one who was fallen, or did the angel come from God's throne room and descend? So I did a massive study on this. And guess what? It's inconclusive. But actually, it's not. So I went with, this is a fallen, you know, in every instance this word is used, it's fallen, you know, in this manner, in the context. So Pipto. So this this word, this star, is someone who John calls he, and this angel, this star, has already fallen. And it says that that he's given the keys. Now, we know that Jesus took the keys from death and Hades, didn't he? When he died on the cross and he went down and he preached to the dead and he took the gate from death and Hades. And so Jesus has the keys to this abyss. And so he has given the key to this fallen angel for limited access to the pit to bring about his own purpose. And Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall from heaven, didn't he? In Isaiah 14, 12, it says Satan is referred to as a fallen star. Amen. And so this angel's given limited access. And we further on in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20, we see that the same key is back with one of the archangels. Okay, so this key has been given to this angel to open up the wrath of God, the pit of hell, to be poured out upon the earth for a limited time. Amen. And so the next question is, what is released? What does he release? And we're told all what is released in chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. And it says that he opened the shaft to the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke. A lot of smoke came out from this pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. If you've ever been into one of these old Black Country furnaces, when they're cooking the metal, there is a whole load of smoke going on there. Well, this is going to be a billion times worse, all this smoke coming out. And the sun and the moon, so much smoke that the sun and the moon and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke, so John seeing this pit being opened, this bottomless pit, and from this shaft all this smoke billows out. And then from out of this smoke come these creatures. He said they were like locusts, came upon the earth, and they were given power. They didn't have power, they were given power like the power of the scorpion of the earth. So these things aren't natural. It says that they were locusts put up on the earth to bring judgment of God, and they were given power like the scorpion of the earth. That's what John saw. That's sort of like a vivid description of what he saw using the scriptures. And the trumpet. You imagine this trumpet's being blown. All this is a result of the fifth trumpet being blown. And it's a bit like in Joel 2, where it speaks about the day in Joel 2, and a trumpet is blasted. And Joel sees these scorpions being sent out to bring, these locusts being sent out to bring punishment upon the earth. But these locusts that Joel sees in chapter 2 are natural. They eat the vegetation, they desecrate the land. And you imagine a swarm of these, billions. And they just come out of this pit. And you've not been walking right with God, so you're still on the earth at the time of the wrath. You don't want to be here. Seriously. Hallelujah. These things are not like the things. We do see a pattern of locusts being released. You remember Exodus, in Exodus 10, the locusts are released as a plague upon the earth. They're spoken of metaphorically in the book of Nahum and in Joel 2 as well. And these, in Revelation chapter 9, are not natural. They are demonic. They are demonic. And we're given warning of a type of army of locusts that either devour crop as judgment through the Old Testament, but these things swarm with torment. And in 9:4 it says, they were commanded. God gave these things the command. This is serious stuff. It says in chapter 9, verse 5:4, it says, these things were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or the green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These things are going to come upon the earth, and anyone who hasn't got the seal of God upon their foreheads is going to be tortured by these things. It says that they've got a sting in their tail that is the same as a scorpion. And these stings won't kill people. They will just torture them. And this torture will go on for 5 months. Can you imagine? Swarm of billions of these things coming from the pit of hell, stinging you. Can you imagine the chaos and the havoc that's going to be upon the face of the earth as God's judgment is poured out? And just to remember that this is all part of the tribulation, what the Bible talks about, the tribulation. And do you remember I think it was chapter 6, that 144,000 were left on the earth, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And it says, and judgment was withheld whilst the angel sealed them. Yeah, well, that's what this is talking about. It's going to be at that point in the tribulation where those saints have the seal on them, the Jewish saints, but the rest, anybody who hasn't given their life to the Lord, are going to be tormented for 5 months. This is only part of the wrath of God. Why? Hallelujah. And again, in chapter 9, there is no mention of the raptured church. Okay, every week that I don't see it, I'm going to mention that there is no mention yet in the book of Revelation of the raptured church. So if you're wondering where is the church at this point in time, I'm not going to say where I think we are, because I'd like you to go and have a look. Start to study. If you've been saved 20 years and you're Bible study consists of the word of today, then you are a very weak Christian and you won't stand in the times to come. You need to get the word and you need to dig deep into it and take responsibility for your own growth and your own understanding of the scripture so that no one can come and deceive you. Amen. Jesus said they'll come to deceive you. And even the elect, even us, if it were possible, would be deceived. That's how powerful the deceit is going to be. So we must make sure that we are digging deeper into the word than just skipping along the surface. So chapter 9, verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? No? I haven't either. But my friend, we were on holiday once and there was a little scorpion. I think the smaller they are, the more they hurt. And my friend got stung on his foot. He was up in rain to this swimming pool for about 5 minutes. I mean, he couldn't speak. He was in that much pain. We were saying, what's wrong? And he was going, oh. And his foot ballooned up. It was not good. But these things are going to be huge. Not good. Then chapter 9, verse 6. And in those days, people... Check this out. Listen to this. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Imagine being in that much agony that you want your life to end. And to the point where you're looking, you're saying, oh, I just need to be taken out of this world. I just need to be, I can't stand this pain anymore. But the wrath of God ensures that you will live through every moment of that suffering. And one of the critical things, we'll get to it towards the end, the last few two verses of this chapter are the most shocking things I've read in the Bible in a long, long time. I was just so shocked to tears. In verse 7 to 10, John begins to give a description of these locusts. He said they were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads was what looked like a crown of gold, and their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. These things look a bit like me when I get up on a bad morning. Says they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. So some scholars think that this is sort of a military, but it's clear. It's clear in the original language. This is not a natural military. You know, they say this is symbolic, it's metaphorical of a military army. It's not. This is hell being released on earth. And then it says 9:11. Now we start getting into the real deep stuff. It says, and they have a king. These scorpions have a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek, he is called Apollyon. Hallelujah. Abaddon, by the way, is another hellish figure and is often mentioned along with Sheol. In Proverbs 15:11, it says, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. In Proverbs 27:20, it says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied and never satisfied are the eyes of man. In Job 31:12, also uses Abaddon paired with Sheol, and so does Psalm 88:11. Now, these locusts are not like the locusts that are mentioned in Proverbs 27. It says in the book of Proverbs, says these locusts, that locusts, when they come sent out like a plague of judgment, they have no king, yet they march forward in order. But these are different. These do have a king. And his name is Abaddon. And he's also a personified spirit because it refers to him as he. Some scholars thought it was the place. It was a place of dwelling in the dead. But the Bible strictly calls him he. So you've got Satan. I believe it was Satan, the fallen star. Walks to this pit. Remember, he's on the earth, isn't he, Satan? He's on the earth now. And as his time gets near, he's going to get more and more angry. So when he's given this key, you can imagine the delight on his face that he's going to have one last go at hurting people. He doesn't realize he's working for God. His brain is that confused. But he walks up to the pit. He unleashes all these scorpions upon the earth. And this king comes out with these locusts called Abaddon. And you've got all these desperate characters. It's just disgraceful, isn't it? And then Revelation 9:12 says, the first woe has passed. Of the fifth trumpet, there are three woes. The first one has just passed. Oh, man. Behold, two more are still to come. And then there's a sixth trumpet blown. Revelation 9:13 says, then the sixth angel blew the trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. Do you remember the altar in chapter 4? In the temple, in the room of God, in God's throne room, there was a temple there. And all the saints were there crying out to God saying, when are we going to receive our justice? And he gave them white gowns and said, just chill, kids. It's coming. And it was. Hallelujah. So it goes, 9:14 says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. 9:15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. If you thought things had got bad, they were about to get a whole lot worse. Man alive. So the River Euphrates was actually a prophetic boundary. And it was actually, that's where the land of Israel was given to the Jews. It started at the River Euphrates. It's not so today, but that's where it originally started. And so any nation comes beyond that, what they don't understand is that's already God's land you're messing with. And so there are four angels bound up in the River Euphrates. And God has bound them, they're fallen angels, and God has bound them, and in his mind he's got this time, this date, that these angels are going to be released upon the earth. And this time, they are going to bring with them a physical army. And John saw this army. Army of nations from all over the world coming against little Israel. They're on the hiding to nothing. Goodness me. Hallelujah. And I just think this, you know, I put on there our God's stroke of genius. God's got a brilliant strategy. He's just awesome. So God uses, if we think back to the Old Testament, Judges 7:27, God calls the Midianites to fight against who? The Midianites. It says, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men in the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Okay? So we have this thing, this stroke of genius by God. He doesn't have to lift a finger. It just causes confusion, and all the enemies of God turn on each other. He's just sitting there on his throne, just fools. And then we have the same strategy again in 2 Chronicles 20, 22 and 3. The Lord set ambushes and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir. Then they destroyed one another. Three enemies of Israel about to destroy Israel, and God caused confusion. They all destroyed each other, and Israel still exists today. And then the final example is the great confusion that the Lord caused when the Philistines cut each other down. And in the same way, these angels are in the Euphrates. God isn't going to lift his finger. You know, he could just, well, if he did, we'd be gone, wouldn't we, in a flash. But what he's doing is he's using his enemies to destroy his enemies. What a stroke of genius is that? That's amazing, isn't it? And he's sitting on his throne just looking down. Well, you were warned. You were warned. He says this, Revelation 9:16. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And John actually saw the number. 200 million soldiers coming over the River Euphrates. Now, the River Euphrates is a huge river. So that river would need to be dry for that army to come across on horseback. And do you know what? Over the last 20 years, that river started drying up. And you can actually see the bottom of it in places now, where at one time it was as deep as the Amazon. And that's happened in 20 years. So you have to look at all these signs and think something's about to happen. That the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And then John continues. He said, and this is how I saw the horses of this army in that vision. And those who rode on them, they wore breastplates and colour of fire and of sapphire and of sulphur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. If you got to think of this, in John's day, he didn't understand the military capabilities that are around today. So he's describing this stuff in his own language. But these are probably tanks, armored vehicles, because he talks about fire coming out of the front of them and almost darts like missiles coming out of the rear of them. So you've got 200 million soldiers from around the world in all these vehicles coming against Israel, because they've tried to destroy Israel, but they can't. And they, even today, they're getting frustrated. That's why all the world's in uproar. They're not so much against Israel, but they're against God. You know? Because Satan's working in them. And if Satan can destroy Israel and the Jews, he proves God to be a liar. Because God said, so long as there's a sun and a moon, there will always be an Israel. Amen? But we know they're never going to prove God to be a liar. They're just going to get so frustrated. Talk about fighting a losing battle. They're going to get a hiding. Hallelujah. So John continues. And then he says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, by smoke, and by sulfur coming out of their mouths. Out of this vast army, one third of the population that's left on earth of that time is going to be slaughtered. So every time one third is killed, the population of the earth is dropping down by a third. And so you've probably got about, 200 million, there might be a few more than that around at this point in time, but a third of them are going to get killed by this war. And so what's that going to leave? About 70 million, something like that, from 8 billion people on the earth. Hallelujah. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for it, their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound people. And so just to recap before we go on to the last two verses. The wrath of God, the fifth, this is only one of seven trumpets of wrath of God that's coming upon the earth. And it heralds in this fallen angel who is Lucifer, Satan, comes up with this key that's been given him for a short period of time. A key, I don't believe like it's an actual key, but I believe it's an authority to open up the pit of hell. All these locusts are going to come out with tails like scorpions, stinging the population of the earth for 5 months. Then other angels are going to be released, and smoke and sulfur and everything's going to start killing people. And the population of the earth is going to keep being chopped down to one third. Bum, bum, bum. And then we get to this part, which I find just probably the saddest thing that I've read in the scriptures for a while. Revelation 9:20. It says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Desperate. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons through idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. All through the Bible, we see that God, when Israel particularly, that's why I love the Old Testament, because it gives you like historical situations where you see God's relationship with Israel and they've turned away from him. And he always sends a warning, doesn't he, before he acts. 2 Kings 17, he sent the prophets again and again to call for repentance. And the response is that they would not listen. Are you listening today? They stiffened their necks, and God turned up the heat over the centuries. But they continued to cling to their sin. They were just these people, just like the people in Judah before the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah 7:25. Jeremiah warns them. He says, "Amend your ways." The response: they did not listen or incline their ear. They wouldn't listen there. And what was going on? Just like we do today. And you get street preachers, those wonderful young men and women of God who are going out on the streets of the UK, and they're calling for repentance. Come to the Lord now. And still today, people harden their hearts. There's no repentance. Remember Noah in Genesis? Call for repentance. No one would listen despite the warnings. The warnings. And you can say, "Well, Nick, this is all a bit heavy. I'm trying to bring you a warning before it's too late." Wake up. The Lord says, whoever hears the words of the book of Revelation and reads the book of Revelation will be blessed. What is that blessing? The blessing, I believe, is this, that you receive the warning before it comes. And you get your life in order. And you begin to take God serious. And you begin to take Him at His word seriously. In Noah's day, only 8 people were saved out of the population of the earth. The rest drowned in the floods. And you know, Revelation 9, 20, 21 isn't an isolated moment in time. It's a pattern that God shows through history so that we who have the privilege of reading Israel's history, that we're not there ourselves, that we can see and learn by their mistakes. That's what God writes it for, that we can read it and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that because that's how they ended up. But I want to go the way of the few chosen." Amen. I don't want to go on the wide path. I want to go on the narrow path. Yeah. Amen. The wide path leads to everlasting destruction. And Jesus said there are many who go on that path. But the narrow way leads to everlasting life. And He said, few they are who find that path. Few. I want to be one of the few. I want to be one of the few. So before judgment falls upon this land, and whilst mercy is still available, will you get right with God? Will you get right with God? Will you surrender those areas that you know that you haven't? So we don't just stand here for fun. And, you know, reading through the book of Revelation, I wasn't really knowing what to expect. I've read a little bit of it here and there, but to really go deep into it, it starts to turn you inside out. Because you realize the patience that God has shown with mankind and the wickedness of man just keeps repeating, keeps getting stronger and stronger. And these people, in the end, they can't repent. They can't repent. And do you know what I thought it was like? I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight, cut out the trashy eating. But what I find myself doing is, if I have a low time, I'll eat my feelings. That's what me and my mate used to say, we eat our feelings. So I'll grab some very quick food and just, snack food. And I'll eat biscuits. And I know it's not doing me good. And I know that the Lord has said, stop eating that sunshine because eventually it will take its toll on your body. And yet I find myself still, and then after I've eaten, I'm going, what have I done that for? More sugar. I don't want any more sugar in my body. Do you understand? So there are things in life, and these people, not just with eating custard creams, but shaking their fist at God. And because they've gone on doing it for so long, they probably only started like we do. Ah, well, God will be all right with it. And then our hearts get so hard that when he comes with a firm hand and says, sunshine, stop, or it will cost you. Or when he says, daughter, stop, or it will cost you. What started off as, he'll be all right with it. He's like, I will not stop. Do you remember Pharaoh? He said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then he couldn't repent because God hardened his heart. God draws a line in the sand sometimes and says, enough is enough. God will not be mocked. Amen. Whatever you are doing in secret, God's eyes are watching you. Make sure that you keep everything in the light. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. If you're struggling, tell a brother or a sister. Don't allow the enemy the room to come and compound your sin in your life. Don't give him that right. Because he will take right and he will destroy your life if you give him opportunity. So this morning, Father God, Lord, I thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you that your promise is that you're going to bless us when we hear it. Thank you that your promise is that you're going to bless us when we read it, Lord. And even more is a blessing when we understand it, God. And understand that you are a loving God. And as we sang in the song, that your arms are open to us. But you're not a God to be mocked. And you never change the truth. People might come with their own truth and say, well, that's your truth. Well, this is my truth. There's only one true truth, and his name is Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you that your word never wanes. It never goes to the left or the right. It is so solid. It never changes. It's like you, Lord. And I pray, God, that we will all, every one of us, present our lives before you every day, even when it's tough, even when we don't feel close to you, to just keep coming to you and saying, God, like David prayed, inspect me, Lord. Inspect my life. Inspect the areas in my life where I'm fooling myself, thinking that you're okay with it. And I haven't even asked you about it. And you've been whispering, saying, I just want to take that out of your life. And Lord, help us, God. We don't have to be fearful of you when we come with our troubles and we come with our sin, Lord. We can come to you. That's what you say. Come to me. Come to me while you can. Why I might still be found, come to me. And Father, I pray we'll all have soft hearts towards you, God. Forgive us, Lord. I pray for this fellowship. Pray for every person in here, Lord, that you will set us on fire with the gospel, Lord. Set us on fire for Jesus. That, Lord, there'll be nothing in our lives that will cause a gap between you and us. The Father will desire truth. Jesus, you said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. And so, Lord, we pray for a new heart this morning. A new heart, Lord, that will really hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to remember that you see even in the secret things that we do. Even in those things, Lord. Your eyes are all over the world. There is nothing gets past you. So whilst this time is here, Lord, we pray this morning that, Father God, that you would help us to walk closely, to walk tightly with Jesus this morning. Father God, help us to repent, to turn away, God, to do a full turn, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We...